It's great to be here with you. Thanks for joining us. It's my privilege, and this is my wife Nancy, and we're from Portland, Oregon, and some of you are familiar with the United States, but everybody's familiar with California. So Oregon is right above California. So when we say Oregon, people don't know where it is, but we say it's right next to California. But anyway, it's great for us to be here. We work with a ministry called Eternal Perspective Ministries, and we try to, I was a pastor for 14 years before we started that ministry way back in 1990. And God has blessed us, and it's been a great opportunity to serve the Lord in different places. As we were singing that song at Revelation 5, came to mind because that's the passage that song is based on. So let me just read a bit from Revelation chapter 5, and you'll see how this connects to what we were just singing. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. So this is God sitting on a throne, and there's a scroll. And it's written on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel. And angels in the Bible are really, really mighty. So sometimes you see, my wife Nancy talks about this, you'll see these really kind of, you know, cherubs, like little baby angels that are in pictures, you know, and the angels in the Bible are so mighty that every time they appear, the first thing that they say is, "Don't be afraid." Now, you would not be afraid if you saw the little cherub. Well, maybe you would, but you know. But the point is, they're mighty, powerful, most powerful beings in existence, except for the Creator. The Creator is omnipotent, all powerful, but the angels that he has created are far more powerful than human beings. And even those fallen angels, demons, are very powerful. But Scripture says, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And so the one who is inside of us, if we know Jesus Christ, is our Lord and Savior. And I hope each of you do. And if you've made your commitment to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you for your sins, then God is more powerful, of course, than even Satan, who attacks us. So this the mighty angel proclaims in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And then it says something very powerful, because it says, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." And then John, the Apostle John, who was really the closest friend to Jesus, you know, when he walked the earth, there was Peter, James, and John were real close to Jesus, but John was called the beloved disciple, who was closest to Jesus. And it says, he says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." And whatever it means to look in this scroll, it's obviously very, very important. And that's why he's weeping. "And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" And the Lion is a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay, so he, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's a descendant of David, King David, the son of David, who will rule over the whole earth and who is actually the Son of God and the Savior of the world. "He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So this is saying that Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. There is no one like him. He is who no one else in the universe is, and he can do what no one else in the universe can do. And that thing that he can do is to save people, redeem people through his work on the cross, his death on our behalf, and his resurrection. and the promise that he's going to return, and he is not only going to deliver his people, he's going to deliver the earth itself, because this book of Revelation goes on to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then the next verse is interesting, because he's just called the Messiah, Jesus, the Lion. And now he says, then I saw a lamb. Well, the lamb and the lion are the same person, Jesus Christ. The lion, king of the jungle, mighty, but also the lamb, meek and mild, and the sacrificial lamb who gives his life for his people. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Center of the throne, that's where the king sits. That's Messiah. Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The elders are redeemed human beings. And the four living creatures, they're not called angels, and they're not called elders, they're not called human beings. Who are they? Well, they're called living creatures. Interesting that the word that is translated living creatures is the normal word that's translated animals. But they call them living creatures, the translators do, because they think it maybe sounds weird to have animals who are actually praising God. But they have the face, you know, that has four different aspects to them, and three of the four are these different, animals. But they're intelligent, talking beings, these living creatures. So this is just fantastic, beyond anything that we can hardly imagine. But they're worshiping the Lord, and they're encircled by four living creatures. The lamb is encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And then it goes on to talk about the lamb. Skip to verse 7. He says, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is the Son of God taking the scroll from the Father who's sitting on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when you pray to God, God so values your prayers that they are this sweet smelling aroma in his sight. Our prayers are always before him. Don't think, oh, God doesn't hear my prayers. It seems like I've been praying for the same thing and for a long time, and I don't think he's really even hearing me. Well, he is really hearing you if you're coming to him in the name of Christ. And as his child, he says you can come boldly before the throne of grace and bring whatever concerns you have to him. And then it says the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding those golden bowls, the prayers of the saints. And then it says they sang a new song. They sang this song together, and here it is, and we were just singing it with very similar words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Jesus Christ alone is worthy, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God, human beings. You purchased them for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There isn't one tribe, language, people, nation that has ever existed. I believe that what it's saying in the whole history of the human race, that he did not give his life for, and he desires that people everywhere would come to faith in him. And that's really what this ship is about. The Logos Hope goes to these ports all over the world to bring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and also, of course, to help with community development and education and all the stuff through the book fair. Some of, I think I heard somebody say that something like 30% or maybe close to one out of every three books or music or whatever is in the store relates is specifically Christian, but a lot of it is just general things that help people in other ways as well. But the gospel is brought, and the little, what do you call the walkway when you come, the story? Yes, it's got all the beautiful paintings on the wall, and just, it's so thrilling to see people sharing the gospel with children and adults and all of that. But this is about every tribe and nation and people and language. And then it says, you have made them to be kings and priests. Kings and priests. To serve our God. Just regular, normal people who are made to be kings and priests. Priests are those that represent others to God and pray for and intercede for. Kings are those who rule. God intends His people to rule a righteous earth as righteous people. That's what He intended Adam and Eve to do in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And He made a perfect world for them to serve Him, but sin came into the world, and there's the curse. And so we think, well, maybe Satan defeated God. You know, maybe Satan came out on top. No, not at all. Remember, Satan's just a creature. God is the creator, and God has a plan, and He even uses the evil that Satan does, the ultimate evil, the worst thing that ever happened in human history, was the death of the innocent Lamb of God on the cross. Nothing more horrible, nothing more unrighteous, nothing more sinful has ever happened in human history. So it was the worst day in human history. And what do we call it? Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? Not because it was good in and of itself, but because 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and then we look back in retrospect, and we realize, looking back at it, that the worst thing that ever happened in human history was the best thing that ever happened in human history. And only God can bring beauty out of ashes, the Bible says. Only God can make the worst things good. That same God promises you that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So the worst things in your life, yes, the worst things, God can ultimately and will ultimately use for good. Now, some of those things you'll never see. We won't be able to see the good in this life. Other things we will. We've had bad things happen to us, which years later we look back at now and we say, well, God was at work in those things. I see what God was doing. I see some of His purposes. But there's other things we don't see His purposes, but we do see His purposes enough that it gives us faith, and we should cling on to that and say, well, God, You brought good out of this bad thing. So what else in my life that's bad are You bringing good out of? You have made them to be kings and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. Now think of these powerful, powerful angels. And where it said earlier, they were speaking in a loud voice. Now, think of 10,000 times 10,000 of them. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, a singular, one voice, one united voice, they cry out these words that we were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." See, God has made us for a person, and God has made us for a place. Jesus is the person He's made us for. Heaven is the place that He has made us for, and He's made a way for us to go there through His death for us on the cross. And Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus, what did Jesus do for a living? What was His occupation? What was His job? He was a carpenter. Now, what do carpenters do? They build, they make stuff, and they also fix stuff that's been broken, right? Okay, now think about this. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1, that Jesus created the world. Now, the Father is also said to have created the world, the Holy Spirit to have created the world. But remember, there's only one God. But Jesus specifically is said to have created the world. Okay, so that's the greatest act of building that's ever been made. Not just the world, but the universe. All the stars and the planets and everything else. So He created that, and then the Bible tells us that that world that He created has been broken. But see, He's not just a carpenter who builds things and makes things and creates things. He's the carpenter who's going to fix the world. He's going to fix the universe. Again, through His, ultimately through the power of His death and His resurrection. And so, here's the carpenter who is worthy. The carpenter, the lamb, the lion. He's called so many different names that we can understand Him better. And He's worthy to receive all this glory. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them. Now, this doesn't leave anybody out. Now, you know, there's the demons. Even the demons have to recognize, even reluctantly, that He is Lord. I mean, James says that they believe there's a God. They know there's a God. But everyone will ultimately bring praise to Him. But these are specifically talking about now His people and righteous angels and all of these living creatures, these animals of intelligent animals of some sort. They're all bringing praise to God, to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, to the Father and to the Son, be praise and glory and power forever and ever. And they're singing this, and we will sing this song together. And can you imagine looking over your shoulder and hearing these mighty angels singing this song and seeing these strange-looking, beautiful animal creatures singing? And what language will they sing in? Will we all sing together the same language? Or will we all, people of every tribe, nation, and language, be singing in our own language but be able to understand each other? Wouldn't it be great to be able to understand the language of every other person? There are 400 crew members from 60 or so different countries that were on this ship, and they've all got a mother tongue. And wouldn't it be great to be able to understand the mother tongue? We will together worship God who created us with all of this diversity, in which we also have unity. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And that's what we'll do. We'll worship the Lamb. And that's what this book is about. And it goes on to, in Revelation 21, to say that, yeah, we still got time, to say this. Then I saw, and this is after the final judgment and the final resurrection takes place in Revelation 20. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Those who have not put their faith in Christ go to this, tragically, to this eternal hell. But the righteous are delivered. And then it says something powerful in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And the sea back in those days was this just thought of as this place where people drowned and they would die of thirst, drinking the salt water and not be able to survive, and then nations come to war by invading forces with ships that are coming in. So basically, they were looking at the sea in this negative way. I don't think it's saying no more ocean and no more beautiful beaches and no more like that, because God created the world, three quarters of it covered with water, full of living creatures, something like two-thirds or three-fourths of all the animal species in the world live in the ocean. And so there's different interpretations of this, but I think what it's saying is all the bad parts of the sea gone, but then a fresh water ocean that's spoken of in other passages. But then it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, why does it keep saying loud voice? Well, I think if you and I are having a conversation, and I say, how's your day been, and what you've been doing lately, and I'm talking like this, well, it's sort of low key. But if I say, I want to tell you something now, why am I speaking in a loud voice? Because it's important, and I want you to hear this. So when we have angels talking a loud voice, we better listen. But when we have the Son of God, the one sitting on the throne, and both the Father and the Son are said to have set on, be sitting on the throne. When we hear God Himself, the Son of God, speaking in a loud voice from the throne, saying, now the dwelling of God is with people. He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. What he's saying is, he's going to take the heaven that believers in Jesus Christ go to when we die, all by the grace of Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God is going to take that heaven where people dwell, and he's going to bring it down to this place that is called the new earth, so that God's will dwell with his people. It won't just be that his people will dwell with God up in God's place, but that God will come down and dwell with us in our place, the place that he has made for us. And what is life going to be like on this new earth? Well, it says God's going to be with his people. He will wipe every, verse 4, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Think of it, one tear at a time. Not just he'll just go like that, and then all tears disappear immediately, but every tear, each and every individual tear. The reason for that tear, I think, he'll wipe that away so that there will be no more cause for that kind of weeping. Maybe tears of joy, but he's talking about the tears that have to do with suffering. And they'll be wiped away. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. The wages of sin is death. So the promise of no more death is also a promise of no more sin. And then in chapter 22 he says, there will be no more curse. The curse will be removed. The earth will be made into what God designed it to be, so that not only Adam and Eve get to experience a perfect earth, we all who know Jesus Christ will experience a perfect earth that will be greater than Eden. It'll be a whole earth just full of the righteousness and the glory and the knowledge of God. And you and I will be there. Redeemed culture, redeemed world. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. because of the redemptive suffering that Jesus did for us on the cross, no more suffering. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can count on these words. And then he said to me, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And that's the promise of God for every one of us.